We'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there. So as we dig into this, there's a little background, and I'm just going to give it to you just in an overview. You can dig into it on your own. Hebrews chapter 1, clear up to chapter 10, verse 18, introduces and reveals and confirms the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In summary, he's greater than the patriarchs. Remember that letter, which seems odd sometimes as we read it. You know why it often feels odd to Christians? Because you're not Hebrew. The metaphors and the pictures and everything connected there is totally oriented in the Old Testament, which the Jews, the Hebrews, were totally in tune with. So that's why it's tougher. But anyway, Jesus is greater than the patriarchs, which the Hebrews elevated a little too high sometimes, even greater than Moses. Jesus, we see from the first few chapters, he is greater than angels. He's the fulfillment of the old covenant. And those who put their trust in Jesus Christ have been born into, literally rebirthed into the family of God. So that's where what we see from them first 10 chapters, this new family relationship that a Christian is brought into, you know, it brings also a new way of approaching God. And so, you know, as we consider that, I'm going to need a Bible. I should have one around here somewhere. I think it's over there in the drawer somewhere, you know, kind of wherever. I think it's right there in that bag there, Morgan. Yeah. All right, we can do this live because we are live, so we'll do that. A couple Bibles start to come at me, and like, I got my favorite. So there's a little more of a delay. I'm a little bit preferential, but it's got cool blue tabs that told me where to go to as well. That helps. So here we are, Hebrews 10. This is where I wanted to go to, just in reminding you that this family relationship that we have, this new way of approaching God, really we see, and I will just read it to you, it's not going to be projected, but in verse 16 we're told of this relationship that the Holy Spirit has brought, this covenant that God will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And he goes on to say in verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. As a Christian, you're forgiven of the sins. God doesn't hold them in a backlog and in a reference point. If you falter or stumble, that he brings them out and you know, lays them before you like some suspended sentence. They're past, they're behind you. And with that in mind, you know, how do we then move forward? And so as we glance on over to verse 19, it carries that thought. Therefore, in light of all these things from chapter 1 all the way up to here, and the fact that God, to a Christian, has set those sins aside, they've been removed. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way through which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So therefore, now he's once more saying, listen, you know, because of who he is and because of what he's done, you have this new living way, which he'd already set apart, to engage. And we have a high priest, we're told earlier in the book of Hebrews, we have a high priest who is not disconnected. He's not elevated and detached like many of the relational dynamics of the high priest of the Old Testament. We have a high priest who has compassion. He knows exactly what we're going through. For he walked this earth. He endured hostility. He experienced rejection. He was a man of sorrows. He knows. And this high priest that we have, he is the one that we draw to. So with that, what should we do? What should our lives look like? How should we be living? And I believe we find a beautiful encouragement and direction in the next few verses. Beginning in verse 22, I'll read verse 22. We'll take that apart a little bit and then just move incrementally through this particular passage. Verse 22 reads, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near, we're told. Draw near to him. See, it's his work that has brought salvation to you. Remember, his faith in him. It's really important. We're told later in Hebrews that Jesus is what about our faith? The author and the completer or finisher of our faith. And I want to encourage you, because many times we focus inadvertently or maybe out of some form of guilt, we focus on our failures or our mistakes or our missteps. And that self-focus keeps you from him, right? And when you're looking, you knew you did something wrong and you're approaching the person you wronged, you want to cut to a different aisle, right? If you're going through the store, which, you know, you're not going to find any stuff in the store anyway right now, but suppose you're looking for something and you see somebody that you've wronged and you have a chance to make a break to another aisle, you're busting a left if that's going to work, because what you see as the wrongdoing affects that relationship. And so I want to encourage you, don't focus on those things. Remember, this text tells you and me, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. The faith that he has given you, the capacity to trust him, and the exhortation and power to follow him. So 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, which means if we agree with God concerning our personal sins, if we confess our sins to him, then he is, remember this, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That, my friends, was written to Christians. That wasn't the point of conversion. Conversion, I would suggest, in that context had taken place. It's the ongoing work of consecration, the ongoing work of sanctification that requires, when there's a sense of like, man, I didn't handle that right, we agree with God. We no longer continue on that path. Instead, we pause, let him redirect us, and we draw near to him. And he is faithful and just to forgive us that sin, to cleanse us from that, and lead us literally in his righteousness. So let us draw near. Don't let your guilt, your stumblings prevent you from drawing near. It speaks in verse 22 as well of our bodies washed with water. That's not just talking about, you know, like physical cleansing. That's got a measure, of course, in some cultural perspective. But it speaks of the manner of living. You know, how are you living? Because, you know, your body, the body Bible speaks of, you know, is not only the temple, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but it's an expression of God's presence. So if we're participating in things that don't really honor God, they don't really, you know, direct us to a closer relationship, you know, we're getting kind of muddied by the world. Does that make sense? You know, you just kind of, you feel sometimes dirty even when you're trying to live right. So clean living is because of his love. It's not to get his love. Clean living is because you know who you are. If you really believe, if I really embrace that I'm a child of God based on the promises of God, I'm a child of God based on just what we looked at, that he no longer holds, you know, their sins and lawless deeds, God says, I will remember no more. I've been brought into the family. I'm a child of the king. And with that, I want to live in a way that would honor the king. It's not just robes of, you know, hierarchy. No, it's robes of righteousness that reflect his character, his desire, his love. Honoring him by what we do. When we're not living to honor him, you see the principle. I started mentioning this. When we're not living to honor him, we are reluctant to draw near to him. We'll find ourselves making excuses and explanations. And when you make an excuse and then you start explaining it, it'll lead from an excuse to an explanation to an exemption. We exempt ourselves. We say, oh, I need to do this, or it's okay to do that, and I'm not going to do this. Please, the scripture is really simple. In this regards, let us invoke your will, correct? There's an understanding by the instruction, but there's also a choice. Let us draw near to him. Let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Once again, we see the emphasis upon his faithfulness. We grow in faithfulness as we realize his faithfulness. We struggle in faithfulness when we rely on our faithfulness. Agreed? Because as soon as you think you can be faithful, you've already started off course. But when you recognize he's faithful, you find yourself going, oh man, he builds me up. He helps me keep going. He leads me in this path. Okay. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Really what that's saying is don't let go. Don't let go. Hold on. It's sad when we go through hardship and we struggle and actually start letting go. I've seen people go through difficult times, times that ought not be. Relational stresses and trials and quite honestly horrible things, even in the body of Christ, leading to divorce, leading to addiction, leading to really bad behavior. And sadly, what I see is people let go in those times instead of holding on. And I understand when you go through something, when you've been wronged and you've been mistreated, and you know, just it's not God's design for marriage or for your life, but it is your reality. Please don't pull back from God when you're going through hardship. Find yourself holding on this confession of hope. He's your hope. Christian, if you're backslidden, as some would say, or you're not wanting to connect with people, or maybe you're just giving up on this whole God thing, you're just going to hold on to your salvation ticket until you check out, I want you to stop just for a second. Do you believe he died for your sins? Do you believe he rose again? Do you believe he loves you? Because if you believe that, could you consider at least drawing near to him, holding fast to this hope for salvation and believe that he will help you through? Hold fast speaks of to possess and to embrace. There's a value to it. We take hold of it, not just from a distance, like, oh, like you ever got a hug from somebody who doesn't like you? I mean, as an older person, sometimes you can kind of coax that a little bit. Not right now, trust me. At this time, we're not doing a lot of hugging. But nonetheless, you know, when somebody, like, they give you their kind of, you know, you notice I said that. That's kind of what I get, you know, one of those kind of hugs. Have you ever had a hug from somebody who loves you? You ever been, like, knelt down to greet a kid, and you're going to hug them, and they just about tip you over because they hit you high speed? Because they're just like, wow, that's so cool. They possess something. They embrace something. That's the picture. Not just, but rather, man, I'm going to hold on to this. Hold on to his hope. And notice what it goes on to say, not wavering. Waver literally means not leaning, not looking to the left or to the right. You remember the exhortation to Joshua in the Old Testament? As he's going to take the lead now. In chapter 1 of Joshua, Moses has went to be with the Lord. And Joshua is now to man up and step up. And God has been teaching him for years. And Joshua is instructed to be strong and courageous, not looking to the left or looking to the right, but to take hold of this word and to do it. Very interesting thing if you go back and study that. He didn't say just know the word of God. He said live it out, to do it. And so hold fast without wavering, without leaning. You know, where you lean, you tend to go. Agreed? If you have little kids, you know what I'm talking about. You know, watch where you're going. Why do we tell them that? Because where they're leaning, where they're looking, that's where they're going. I'll give you a story. Ladies, bear with me. Guys, you'll get it. Some of you. Back when I used to ride dirt bikes, I loved trail riding. I just loved, you know, getting out with some friends and riding really tight, difficult trails that, you know, through the woods, and, you know, it's just awesome. But I remember one time, me and a couple friends were coming back out of the Danskin Mountains. We're riding tight trails, and it was springtime, and, you know, the deer and the elk are moving around, and I just love seeing them. I don't know what it is about seeing animals in their native habitat. You're just like, whoa. Well, I'm riding a bike on a really tight trail. It's rutted. I'm on the offside of the trail a little bit, so I'm not in the rut, and I see these deer across the trail in front of me. I know when I'm watching them, I should not be watching them. Now, I'm having fun, so I don't really want to slow down much. But I have a dilemma. I want to do both. So I watch them. And I watch them. As I look this way, actually the trail turns and I go into this rut. Now, I know at this moment I need to upright myself. But there's certain laws of physics that are put into play. Gravity and momentum and angle. I'm now leaning, but I'm wanting to go the other way. And so what I find myself in the middle of, look, lean, and now tuck and roll. I actually started to laugh as I left the bike because I realized that was one of the dumbest things I've done. And so as I'm tipping over, I literally, you know, it's a weird thing, but skiing, bikes, motorcycles. It really is important to learn how to crash to some degree. So anyway, it was just that bounce out through the woods. And the wonderful thing is that my buddies were there with me, and they were so, you know, typical and friendly. And so when they got done laughing and mocking me and asked me what I was looking at, I'm like, they're like, what were you doing? There's an open trail. There's no reason to crash here. I was like, I was watching those deer. And they, you know, they complimented me like, idiot, you know, what were you thinking? You know, and, well, you assume that I was, but, you know, anyway, you see the picture. You see the whole truth, reality of this. Where we lean, that's where we go. Where we look, that's where we're going to end up. And so this passage is, don't waver. Hold on to the confession, this hope that we have in Christ. Why should we hold fast to it? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love in good work. We should hold on to it because he's faithful. The previous verse said that. But his faithfulness is to be manifested through us to other people as well. And so in verse 24, we have our next exhortation, our next choice. Let us, speaking of the body of Christ, speaking of us, individually hearing this message, speaking of us as a church family, Calvary Chapel, Mountain Home, and beyond, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So think through that in a practical sense. We're just really kind of taking what we've got in this text. We're not having to establish an outline. We're just, maybe you picked up in the New King James, there's a simple outline for us. It's not solid, it's just let us. It's telling us, okay, just, hey, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So here's what I would like to say to that. Be mindful of the needs of others. And another translation or basically puts it this way. Be thoughtful and helpful. See, it's one thing to be thoughtful. I think that's the beginning point, to have what we'd say stirring thought, awareness, and emotion. We have what maybe we would define as empathy and an awareness of what people are going through. But then it also says to be helpful along those lines. And so being thoughtful, helpful, you know, what can I do? And we're told in this text there's something that you want to keep in mind in your intentionality of considering others. You want to stir up love and good works, according to the New King James. So we want to be mindful. We want to be thoughtful and helpful. We want to think, how can I encourage spiritual growth in their lives as well? See, as we grow spiritually in our walk with Jesus, as we're growing, then we're going to be looking for ways to express that. It's just you can't contain it. You can't just bottle it up and say, okay, I've learned more about Jesus. Now I'm going to be like the Dead Sea and let nothing flow from me. No. See, the thing is, we know it has to flow forth. We actually want it to be expressed and extended. So let us consider one another. How can you, how can I, how can we encourage one another? And really, you know, take it to a new level. Live our Christian life, our life in Christ, following Christ. To be a Christian is not just a subtopic or just a way of describing yourself. It defines you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, him working through you for his glory. And so we have to realize Christian means I am a follower of Christ. He leads my life. He is interested in people. And so I want to be as he would direct me and help me to separate from my own self-thoughts. I want to consider what other people's needs are. How can I be his hands extended to people around me and the people in this world? So I don't have a lot of specific, hey, do this one and then this one, because I believe that would insult you, quite honestly. I believe you, as a Christian, have a sensitivity or will develop that to God where he will give you a leading. He'll help you as you consider one another. How can I be helpful? You know, we've changed our meeting, and that's why we're in this environment. And quite honestly, the biggest factor is because we consider one another. Some are young enough that according to the coronavirus statistics, you're not at risk for death because of this virus. Okay, so you could say, if I get it, I'm going to have a runny nose and get some time off work or whatever. You know, hey, you know, whatever. That would be, I don't have a problem with that attitude. I really don't. I think, you know, okay. But when you consider others, you find yourself, I don't want to be a transfer agent. I don't want to be a source to bring a deadly virus to somebody who wouldn't do as well with this particular thing. I want to be helpful to them. And so we'll transition now into the next verse. This verse 25 is really important for where we're at, because 24 says to be thinking of others, helpful, extending love, not forsaking, we see in verse 25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 25 begins with, here's what not to do. See, if you're considering others and you're helpful and mindful of the needs and the people around you, and you want to facilitate somehow spiritual growth in their lives, then you're going to have to think through, well, how do I do that? What's going to happen? Because some in that day had separated themselves, even, you know, before crisis or anything come. They had started not meeting. So it might seem ironic that I speak of this while we're not able to assemble, right? It is an interesting verse because it says, don't not assemble. And many people, you know, on surface, you know, singling out and standing on one narrow platform of verse 25, think, man, you can't just not meet. You can't let the government tell you what to do. We got to keep meeting. Like, no, we got to keep as the body of Christ. We got to be mindful of others. We got to be considerate of really what's around us. The context we've looked at in verses 16 to 24, what does it mean practically? With all that in mind, do not neglect worshiping together. See, this is not about attendance. This is about intention. See, attendance at a set schedule doesn't reveal spirituality. It may show punctuality. It may show discipline. And I totally love our Sunday mornings. It's really still even awkward as I'm working through this. It's just a different environment. I love seeing people and hearing what's happening and praying for them. And I don't get to do that in the same manner this morning. But I believe, that God wants us to realize what's the intention of the gathering. Not so much how many showed up, but why are we showing up? You know, in this context, some in that day did not gather, and here's some of the reasons, you know, in the early church, and I'm confident of this. I don't have the documentation, but there's nothing new under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes, and I'm pretty sure what was said today was said then. Some people don't gather together in 2019. I said 2019 intentionally. And some people didn't gather together in 2019 because these are the explanations. It's just not my thing. I didn't like the worship. I didn't like the speaker, the pastor. The people weren't friendly. I worship in my own way. See, all those things have been explanations, and here's the thing that you'll find when you do that. See, with those I've cited, once again, I've already explained, I'm not about church attendance, but with those explanations I've cited, it's a self-orientation, not a body expression. A self-orientation, correct? So when we find ourselves pulling back, well, if it's about me, if it's about this experience, I forgot what we were reading, what we see in verse 24, to consider one another. So when we gather and worship God, it's not about our own personal experience. It really isn't. It's about worship. Because worship isn't about worshiping me, right? As a person, I don't worship myself, I hope. I don't worship the speaker. I don't worship the worship team. I get to come alongside as we worship the Creator, our Savior. But it's really not so much about my personal experience. You know, Jesus sat under the teaching of the Pharisees. He listened to rabbis, and I'm going to guess, just trust me on this one, I'm going to guess he knew more about what they were talking about than they knew what they were talking about. He really did. But it was a worship of God. That practice of gathering together was, the intention was to worship God. So, you know, if we find ourselves me-oriented, we're not seeing the value of verse 24. Therefore, we would neglect getting together with God. And this coronavirus, you know, quarantine and different things that are taking place, you know, I'm going to go out on a limb and say this too will pass. In one form or another, we'll either be removed as Christians, we'll be raptured out of here, or the virus will take the course that we've seen Ebola and SARS and MERS and others take. It's going to just spread and then calm. But we still have opportunity to worship the living God. Let me talk about what neglect means in this passage, because it really, where New King James is saying not forsaking, it's really saying, you know, don't neglect the getting together, the value of worship, the point of worshiping the living God. Neglect means to pay no attention or even to give little attention to. So if you neglect something, say your vehicle, because when that little red light comes on, you got a couple options. Grab some tape, cover it up, and then it won't bother you anymore. You can drive at night, and then the red light on the dash in your vehicle won't bother you. But that's actually not giving attention to it. It's actually giving the wrong attention and then ignoring it. And we know it's going to cause some problems. And so it's very similar. To give attention to something means you to be aware of. So what's this passage telling us? Do not neglect being mindful of others. Do not neglect being thoughtful and helpful, drawing out of verse 24. Do not neglect your faith. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as in the manner of some, but encouraging, exhorting one another, the so much more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. The Bible speaks in various places about what we call the end times. We even have a cool term that sounds funky, but it's called eschatology. It's just a study of the end times, okay? And so it's really like looking at what's going to happen from this day to the what we would see as the end of the days on this earth as we know it. And God has given insight. He's told us there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, which that's been happening for over 2,000 years. But it's increasing in frequency and intensity. We're told that there will be pestilences, which quite honestly, you could throw the viruses into that top category, and I thought that's good. That's going to happen. It's going to be increasing as well. That there will be famine. It even speaks of, in places, ravishing locusts. You know what a ravishing locust is? It's a locust group that just swarms and eats everything. They make what they call a swath or a path and leaving nothing viable as far as vegetation in their sight. And if you've been watching the news, you know Africa and other parts of the world are experiencing a phenomenal cycle, some would say, but it's an intense expression. Earthquakes. Fact check me on this, but I think there was over 100 earthquakes in around a week of over 5 magnitude. Now, how many do you know? Salt Lake and maybe California. And, you know, there's a few, right? You can you know, kind of dig in. I didn't even know about the other. Salt Lake got my attention. I typed it in, started looking, had a friend do a little research for me. He's like, oh, man, there was a ton of them over 5.0. Well, the Bible speaks that there'll be time of earthquakes and increasing in earthquakes. So these things are happening, and they will get worse. You know, God's prophetic calendar will not be changed. It's been laid out before we even showed up, and it will be followed. Now, here's an interesting thing about that. Think of it from this perspective. Will tomorrow, see, what's today, 23rd? 22nd. See, I'm already thinking about tomorrow. So tomorrow, will tomorrow be here only if you acknowledge and believe it will be? Can you deny the 23rd and have it not arrive? Silly, right? It's a silly question, Dan. Come on, you're running out of time. No, I got a lot of time. I don't have to shut down today. Anyway, so will the 23rd arrive if I deny that it'll probably happen? It's going to be here. It's certain. And what you think does not change the certainty of the time to come. But what you think does change the way you live as the day approaches. That's the point to this. As we condense all this together and we kind of mush it all into reality, and we're called to draw nearer to God, as we're called to hold on to our faith, or hold fast to it, to consider one another, to do what we can to encourage and strengthen one another, we should realize with the day we live in that, you know, Jesus said he's coming back. Now, some could say, oh, you're a doomsdayer, or you're this. And when you study what the Bible says about prophecy, about the end days, about what's happening in the Middle East, about these things of natural disasters and pestilences, all this, you study what the Bible says about that, you can only conclude we're closer than we were. Now, if you don't study that, you have to come to the same conclusion. It's really logical. See, on January 1st, you were close to the day of his return. But now on March 22nd, you're 3 months closer, my friend. The day is drawing near. And so what does that mean? How are we to live? I'm going to make a couple distinctions in wrapping this up. If you do not have a close relationship with Jesus Christ, you should be concerned right now. This virus merely shows how weak we really are. There are so many things that are beyond our control, but God. They're beyond our control. This swept over this country, this globe, in a matter of, well, since the 1st of January, really. It started a little bit in December, but nonetheless, it's changed the conversation and lifestyles of almost everybody, most people on the planet, in just 3 months. Thanksgiving, November, you weren't talking about it. Nobody was even thinking what this could unfold. We wouldn't even ponder what could take place. The point being, there's so much out of our control, but God is in control. This has all been worked out. We're working through it, but he has worked it out. Back to you. You may be sitting here in your home, or you may be somewhere else listening to this. You may not have caught this right when I'm sharing it. You may catch it. It might be evening where you're listening to it. This may be Monday when you're catching it. But if you do not have a confident relationship with Jesus Christ, will you listen to me for a minute? Please stop right there. I'm not going to be cold and callous, but I will be direct. If you live long enough, you will die from something. Did you hear that? Your day is coming. I'm not being doom and gloom. I'm just being compassionate. And if you have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Can you not see things are changing? You also, not only can you see, but you know the conviction of your heart. You know that sin that you have and you don't want anybody to know about. You know your need for forgiveness. So maybe your wife listened to this. Maybe your husband. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe somebody emailed this to you. Please listen to me. God is calling to you. And now is what he's calling you to. Don't keep avoiding me. You will depart from this planet as we know it. You will, as we refer to it, is die. And your job on this time, in this time, is to make travel arrangements. You determine your destiny. You will be eternally separated from a loving and gracious God, or you will be forgiven and brought into his family. It's all up to you. We're told in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's you. And so I'd like to just encourage you, seek the Lord. Matter of fact, as we wrap up here in just a moment, I'm going to pray for you if you do not have that relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's the one thing you need to resolve more than anything else in this life. I'll come back to you in just a moment. Church, Christians who are sure of your salvation, the church hasn't been really healthy for a long time. You know, if you could just sit still where you are, extend your toes away from the couch, just kind of relax a little bit, hold still. I'm going to step on some toes for a minute, okay? Because it really needs to be done. Here's what we know. It's time to reset. It's time to rise up. I'm not breaking any news to you. You've had that stirring in your heart. You realize, man, this should be different. I believe it's time to draw nearer to God. It's time for you to draw nearer to God. It's time for us to collectively draw nearer to God. And so I encourage you, as you have sensed that, even before this message, as you have realized that in your own life patterns and habit, may you take that to a practice, to an action, that you privately just seek God and let him reset what your life looks like, what we would call church activities look like, what involvement looks like, what outreach looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in these days. So I want to close in prayer. Greg and Ryan will work their way back up on stage. They're going to lead us in a song after I pray. And so with that, as they come up, could you just pray with me? It's very important that we recognize the season and time we live in. And so let's pray together. God, as we are before you, believing in you, I thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. And I just would speak to those of you here in the attitude of prayer. You don't even have to be looking at the screen. Just listen. Close your eyes, please. Listen. What are you waiting for? God is speaking to your heart. He wants you with him for eternity. Please don't separate from him. Don't reject him. Don't turn from him. As simple as this, in the very depth and the genuineness and the truth of your heart, could you pray this way? God, I'm a mess. I don't even want to try to explain it. But I know I need you. I can't live eternally. I can't take away this guilt. I can't hide this shame from myself. God, would you forgive me? Jesus, could I have that life you offer to me? You tell me that if I would turn to you, you would give me new life. If I would agree with you, you would forgive me. And I agree, I need you. I believe your word to be true, at least in this part, that you died for my sins, that you rose from the dead, that you conquered death and hell, that you are Savior and you are God. So I ask you, give me this new life, forgive me, teach me how to live from this day forward in a way that would honor you. Guard me from any religion or anything that I'd be working. Help me just stay tight and close with you, Jesus. I pray, Jesus, lead my life, and I thank you for your promises. Thank you that you have just now brought me into your family. Help me, oh God. Thank you, Lord. And now for all of us, thank you, Jesus. We rely on you and you alone. You are our hope. You are our strength, our very present help in time of need. And so we want to praise you. We don't want to be caught up in the fear and the anxiety and the worry, it comes upon us. But Lord, may we step away from that cloud, turn our face to the sun, S-O-N, to you, and allow you to shine upon us as we praise you and sing to you, as we learn to live this whole thing called life in a whole new way. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We sing to you. We worship you with this song. Amen.